Amen. You may be seated.
I know I would forget, so I better do this at the beginning. I have a set of keys that have been brought up to me this morning. So if you're missing keys and you can't access your vehicle, after communion, they'll be up here. So you can come up here and grab them. Welcome. I pray that this is a place where we come and we worship, and this is where we focus on who Christ is. We glory in what Christ has done. And we come with hearts full of jubilance, full of joy and hope and anticipation of Christ's return as we glean from scriptures of who Christ is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 10 as we continue through our study of this amazing gospel, that as John is just revealing to us who Christ is and what he has claimed about himself, that he truly is God. And we have seen all the way up through this point that Jesus Christ has emphatically declared who he is. He could not have made it more clear. The only way that you could misunderstand or not hear what Jesus was declaring is if you were blind and if you were deaf. And that's what we're going to see here again this morning in our scripture here in John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 31. Or 19 through 21. It says, there was a division there again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he has a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone him. I had the opportunity, I've mentioned this before, to go to Israel. It's been several years ago, and we went in the wintertime. And when we first landed in Israel, It was kind of chilly. It wasn't terrible, but it was chilly. The next couple days, the sun was out and it was shining. It was fairly nice. Then one day it rained and it was a little bit chilly. Then the next day, it snowed. And then the next day, it rained again a little bit. And then there was a rainbow. It was just, so you just had this all these different types of weather there in Jerusalem at this time. And here we see John showing us here that it was winter. So it was cold. It was raining. It was could have been somewhat snowy. It was what we would have declared a gloomy day. And I remember making this kind of comment to myself as we were walking in the streets of Jerusalem, and we were going to the Temple Mount, and it was kind of raining a little bit. And I didn't have a raincoat. I didn't have a poncho or anything. I wasn't prepared for anything like that. And I just said, man, I wished it would quit raining. And our guide rebuked me for saying that, that I said, I wished it would quit raining, because to them, rain, water is blessing and it is life. And so I kind of learned real quick not to grumble about the rain or the weather. My grandpa Sheridan, he would always say, if someone made a comment about how dreary of a day it was, my grandpa Sheridan, he would always say, every day is beautiful. Some are just more beautiful than others. And I want to have that kind of outlook in life. I think that's such a powerful saying. So we look here in our verse, our passages before us here this morning, and it says, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, you're not going to find the Feast of Dedication there in the Old Testament. Up to this point, there has been a 2 or 3 month gap between the discourse that we had in chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, to our current text. Although it all ties in so beautifully together, speaking of Jesus being shepherd of the sheep. The Feast of Tabernacles took place in the fall, and then that was our setting in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 10, 21. But now it's winter, and it's the Feast of Dedication. Again, this was not prescribed in the Old Testament, but rather it was something that had taken place in an intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew. And we're like, what is that? What is that intertestamental period? Well, you had Malachi that after that, there was just silence for 400 years. No prophets, no visions, no word from God at all. There was just apostate Israel, and they rebelled against God. And you had this guy named Antiochus that had come and had defeated, overtook Jerusalem. And then he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a very conceited individual who thought really highly of himself, that he was just kind of God's gift to people. And so he called himself Antiochus the Great. And the Jews, they kind of changed one little letter, and that instead of Epiphanes, I can't say it exactly. Steve will correct me later, I know. But Epimenes, which means Antiochus the Foolish. And so he goes and he takes over Jerusalem and he goes in to the temple and he just wrecks it. He just wreaks havoc of the temple. And he goes into the Holy of Holies to show his disdain for the Jews and the God that they served. He goes in there and he slaughters a pig. Now we know what Jews think about unclean animals. And that was just repulsive to them. And he goes and he slaughters this pig in the Holy of Holies. And then he sets up a statue of Zeus there in the Holy of Holies. And let alone, if that wasn't enough, he began to try to Hellenize the people and to make them all the same. And he forbade any Jew to circumcise their sons or to carry any portion of Scripture around. And if there was any portion of Scripture that was to be found, he would take it, he would gather it, and he would burn it. And then you had the Maccabees that kind of rose up to power. They had enough of what was taking place, and they retook Jerusalem, and they retook the temple, and they cleaned it out, and they rededicated it by lighting candles, and all the homes lit candles in this the celebration of rededicating the temple. And so here it brings us to this. Now they're celebrating this, and this took place around 160, 170 AD, and they're still celebrating that rededication of the temple. And so here they're lighting these candles, and they still celebrate that today in what we know as Hanukkah. And so they've cleaned out the temple, they've purified all the things there in the temple, and now they are celebrating that year after year after year of this rededication of the temple. And so here, Jesus is there at the temple. And when they, you know, when they're talking about there in Solomon's porch, we learned about this on Wednesday nights as we've already worked our way through the book of Acts. And it's this large portico on the portion of Solomon's, that the temple that Solomon had built that remained. And he built this roof with these columns. And that's where Jesus is. He's there at the Feast of Rededication. And what we see happening here is Jesus was there. And again, it's winter. So I'm sure the reason John had informed us that it was winter, it's raining, snowing, some inclement weather there. And Jesus is there under that portico. And verse 23 says, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him." Now, what does that communicate to you? When have you ever seen someone cornered? Or maybe you've been cornered sometime. Maybe you were bullied in school and you just had a group of kids that just kind of cornered you and surrounded you. They were trying to intimidate Jesus. This was not a group of people that were coming with pure intentions of really trying to find out who Jesus was. No, they wanted to corner Jesus. They wanted to intimidate Jesus. We already know that they've wanted to put him to death. They've already wanted to stone him. And if they were truly in control, if they had the power to do so, Jesus would have already been dead, but it wasn't his time yet. We begin to see the sovereignty of God even in this, in the time of Jesus' birth and his life and his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension. God, before the foundations of the world, had already planned all of this out. And so these men, these Jewish leaders, they encircled Jesus, trying to intimidate him. And their question is, how long do you make us doubt? How long do you make us doubt? What are they talking about? Are you the Christ or not? Do you really think they were asking this question with sincere intentions? Of course not. Jesus had already made it abundantly clear who he was, emphatically claiming that he is the great I am. He is the eternal one. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. All things were created by him, and without him there was nothing made. It is very clear from the very beginning of John exactly who Jesus is, and Jesus didn't veil it, hide it in any way. He clearly declared who he was. Jesus made it abundantly clear by his I am statements that we find here in the Gospel of John. John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, I am the door. John 10:11 and 14 says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11 and 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, 1, he says, I am the vine. Over and over and over, Jesus is saying, declaring to all who will hear that he is the I am. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what did he say, church? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And at that statement, what did the Jews do? They took up stones to stone him. Was it because they misunderstood exactly what Jesus was saying? Did they not understand these I am statements? No, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. That's why they took up stones to stone him, because Jesus was saying emphatically, I am God. And so they took up these stones to stone him in John chapter 8. And Jesus, they go on, they say, tell us plainly. Can you make it more clear? As to who you are. And what did Jesus say to them? We look there in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and what? You believe not. These men were not looking for answers. So Jesus told them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Again, in Luke 22, verse 66, we read this, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, he doesn't say, I don't think you'll believe. If I tell you, you might believe. He doesn't say that. No, there in Luke 22, verse 66, he says, if I tell you, you will not believe. Is it because they have not believed up to this point and that because they continue to reject him? No. Look what Jesus says again there in verse 25 of chapter 10. He says, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. In verse 26, he says, but you believe not. How come? Because you are not my sheep. Here, these Jewish leaders, they not only had Jesus' words and what he said about himself, but they also had the works that he did in his Father's name. These Jewish leaders, not only did they hear, but they saw the healings that Jesus did, including healing the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, healing the man that was born blind. He had miraculously turned water into wine. He had fed the multitudes. But none of this resulted in their believing. But instead, they began to grow even more hostile to who Jesus was and what he had declared about himself. And even here, they are more determined than ever to put Jesus to death. The evidence as to who Jesus was and what he came to do was undeniable. All the works that Jesus did was undeniable that this is God. Again, Nicodemus even said, no man can do these works unless God was with him. Nothing like this had ever been done. Nothing like this had ever been accomplished. No one ever spoke like Jesus did, and they still did not believe. But their belief did not nullify the fact that Jesus was the Christ. Rather, what did it reveal? It revealed that these Jewish leaders were blinded by their sin. How could they not recognize that Jesus was the Christ? How could they not recognize it? You would think if you were there, clearly you would see. If you were there at that time when Jesus was doing the miracles, when he was proclaiming who he was, declaring who he was, certainly you would have believed. But Jesus declares to this group of religious leaders, he says, you are not my sheep. And for that reason, you do not believe. Jesus did not say, you do not believe, and therefore, you're not my sheep. Here, Jesus was declaring the total inability of these Jewish leaders to believe or to receive who Christ was. Again, he said, you believe not because you are not my sheep. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is abundantly clear that his sheep will believe who he is. Those who are not his sheep will not believe. Again, you go back to Luke 22, and Jesus says, even if I told you, you're not going to believe. How come? Because they're not his sheep. And Jesus goes on. He says, you believe not because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you. In verse 27, listen, my friend, believer, Christian, this is where your confidence is. This is the foundation of your faith that is unshakable. This is the promise that is given that will not be taken away. That if you believe, that is the evidence that you are Christ's sheep, and Christ has accomplished all on your behalf so that you will believe and so that you will follow. And Christ on your behalf has secured salvation for all of eternity. Christ knows his sheep. How does he know his sheep? Well, the Father gave them to him before the foundations of the world. Some people believe that God just looked down through the quarters of time to see who would believe and who wouldn't believe, and those would be the ones that were given to the Son. But that's not what Scripture shows us. The Scriptures tell us that God has chosen and elect people from before the foundations of the world to be given to the Son. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And that Jesus Christ, that he came and gave his life for that particular group of people, his sheep. And this is the hope and this is the confidence that we have in Christ. Christ Jesus has perfectly fulfilled and accomplished all that the Father has given him to do. And Jesus Christ has died for his sheep, and he clearly declares here that none of his sheep will be lost. Not only that, when Christ calls out and they hear the shepherd, Christ's sheep will hear the calling of the shepherd. Just as Jesus said there in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they walk, church. Follow me. As the gospel call is given out to all the world, and we beg everyone to come and to believe and to receive Christ as Lord and Savior of their life, we can be confident of this one thing, that as the gospel call goes out to all, Christ's sheep in that flock will hear his voice, and they'll come running to the shepherd, the Savior of their soul. Who repents and who believes? Those who are Christ. Christ's sheep respond to the gentle calling of the shepherd, and they follow him. They don't just believe. Again, we go back to the time when Jesus was there healing in Jerusalem, healing many people, performing many miracles. And it said many, many believed. But Jesus didn't have faith in their belief. He didn't believe in their belief. We go back up just a few verses. Verses 19, it says, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. It says, many of them said, he has a devil and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And there was another group of people that said, these are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And we might think, wow, that second group of people, they're a little bit closer to believing than the first group of people. It takes more than just believing who Christ is. We know that the devils believe, and what do? They tremble. But here, true believers in Christ Jesus, the true sheep of the true shepherd, they believe, they hear the gentle voice, the calling of the shepherd, and they follow. And we are called to be holy. How come, church? For he is holy. We know that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek after him. There's an active participation as we have been freed from the bondage of sin and shame and judgment. There's a freedom in Christ where we have been enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in light of who Christ is. And Christ's sheep will be known as they follow the shepherd and they live holy lives, sanctified lives, not because of how good you are, but how good Jesus is. And that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. You're empowered to live in light of who Christ is. We can't take credit for anything. I don't know about you, church, but there are times my faith fails. Have you ever been there? I was just sharing with a friend the other day. I was just like, man, sometimes I just feel like just throwing my hands up and just quitting. And like, man, I don't know about this whole Christian thing. My faith is so fickle and so feeble sometimes. Like, I just question, am I even saved? You know what the problem with that is? I'm looking at myself as if my faith is able to secure me or keep me. And anytime I look at my own faith, my faith fails. But when I keep my eyes upon the shepherd, the Savior of my soul, I see my salvation could never be taken away. How come? Because it's secure in who Christ is and what he has done. My salvation is not secure in me and what I do. Christ accomplished that 2,000 years on the cross. He has settled it. He has secured it forever. And the Bible says he is the propitiation for our sins. He pays it. He pays our debt. And then he reconciles us to the Father. That's what Jesus has done here. And we go on. He says, you believe not because you're not my sheep, as I said to you, but my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. In verse 28, Jesus, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me. You see how faithful the Son is? The Father has given these sheep to the Son. when? Before the foundations of the world. And Christ will keep all that the Father has given him. None will perish. None will pluck them out of my Father's hand. Christ is the faithful shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He fulfills all the will of the Father for those who believe. And we see this double security here that Christ conveys to this crowd of people. It says, no one's able to pluck them out of my hand. And then what does he say? No one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, of course, we know Jesus is being illustrative here. He wasn't talking about his physical hands, and we know he's not talking about the physical hands of God, because God does not have physical hands. God is spirit. But so what is he saying? What is he communicating here? Here, John used this language to convey power, the ability to execute or to bring about the purposes of God. Jesus was speaking of his own sovereignty and of his own divine power to bring about the purposes of God. And we see this language in Ezekiel chapter 20, 1 Kings chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 26. We'll continue to go throughout the Old Testament. We see God's divine power and the language that the authors use, speaking of his hand. Again, God doesn't have physical hands. He's spirit. But his divine power to accomplish his will. All these sheep that were given to the Son by the Father are secure. In Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 35 through 39, verses we all know so well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the confidence and the hope that we have in Jesus. I have had someone say to me before, well, we can take ourselves out of the hands of God. That is hogwash. That's baloney. If you think you're more powerful than any of these things here that are listed, if you think you're more powerful than God or you're more powerful than Jesus, you have a wrong understanding of Scripture. Jesus says there's nothing, no one, no power in all of heaven and earth that'll be able to take you out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. You're completely secure in the hands of Jesus, who gives eternal life. And if Jesus is the one that gives it, there's none that can take it away. These Jewish leaders knew this. They knew exactly what Jesus was declaring as he continued to reveal who he was to the ire of these men. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And you look there, and Jesus, just to kind of make it even more abundantly clear, he says there in verse 30, I and my Father and one. One, singular in essence, glory and power with the Father. The Nicene Creed of 325 says this: we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Jesus was declaring that he is the great I am, that he and the Father, there is no separating them. Now, how do you explain that? You don't. You receive it by faith. Explain to me the hypostatic union. Explain to me how Jesus can be fully God and fully man. And then you can teach all the rest of Wednesday nights as soon as you make that abundantly clear. You don't. You believe it by faith. And here, again, these Jewish leaders, he told them clearly. They wanted to hear clearly. And what did they do? They took up stones to stone him. But those who hear these words here and believe and follow, they're Christ's sheep. They're secure in who Christ is and what he has done. And friend, today, if this is a message that you hear and you believe and you embrace it and you come to Christ, Jesus says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a beautiful promise from the Savior. How are you saved? You believe. You believe in Christ and you follow. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this moment here this morning. Lord, these great and many and precious promises that we have received from Christ. That is our hope and that is our confidence. And we hold on to those promises for all of eternity, for Christ never fails. We thank you that you have brought us into the fold. We thank you that you have enabled us to hear the words of truth, that you have enabled us to believe and to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and that you have given us the spirit of reconciliation, whereby we are reconciled to you, Father, through the cross of your Son, through no merit of our own. And we thank you, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.